Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of silence in our week. And dear Lord, we just ask that out of this silence, you will move your Holy Spirit with power to make the words of your scripture come alive for us. Help me, Lord, to be a small part of that through the power of your Holy Spirit as well, to give me the words. In Jesus Christ, we say and pray. Amen. Well, if you got to interview the many people that Jesus spent time with, you would have got to meet people like the shepherds who came to the crib that night, a loner who wore camel's hair and dwelled in the wilderness, a mother-in-law who was sick, a leper, suffered from leprosy, a paraplegic, couldn't walk, was carried by his friends on a stretcher, and a widow and her son. And if you didn't know Jesus, you would have been impressed and surprised that this man is a king. You know, he shows up in the strangest places for a king: a manger, a tax collector's house, and on a cross. These are places and people that kings don't usually frequent or visit with. And then above Jesus' head upon the cross, there was a sign. And that sign said, King of the Jews. And it's a good thing Pilate put it there, because if he hadn't, you know, except for the disciples, for those who knew Jesus, for those people that we've mentioned that he encountered and was with, no one would have known that he was a king. You know, everything that Jesus seems to have done confounds common convention and confounds the worldly way of doing things and worldly wisdom. And so, even there, as he was hung upon the cross, it said King of the Jews, but he had decided to die not only for the Jews, but for Gentiles too, and to bring them salvation. When I was in seminary, one of my professors told us that Jesus really did come for the Jews, that was his plan, that was the plan. As you hear in the gospel, you know, he said, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And there's the woman, right, with the, she's called the Syrophoenician woman, who's sick, and her daughter is not well. And she asked Jesus to heal the daughter. And he says, I can't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And what he's saying is, I've come for the Jewish people. I can't spend time on anything else. This is my mission. But he said, nevertheless, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And so as he went on this mission for the Jews, he was amazed by the faith of those who didn't know the Hebrew scriptures in the first place. And so he began to see his mission as a mission of salvation, not only for the Jews, but for Gentiles too, and to bring us into the fold of salvation. In John chapter 19, verse 20, a different account of the crucifixion of Jesus, it says, many of the Jews read this sign, the one that said the King of the Jews above him, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And Luther says in his works that the reason that this was written in three languages is because it was a prophetic sign that all would be saved. And so you needed different languages there so anybody could read that he was their king too. You know, the other thing about this sign is that actually put it there by Pilate, of course. He's the one that decides to do this. And it wasn't uncommon to put a sign like that above someone who was crucified with the charge of their crime, and with the crime they've been charged with. And so for Jesus, of course, it was treason. As we've talked about, Rome didn't tolerate any other kings. And so Jesus' crime was being a king. And so, you know, on that long list of people that Jesus hung out with that we mentioned earlier, we would now add criminals. Because there on his left and there on his right was two thieves. And Jesus had joined their ranks too. So even as Jesus is doing the work of salvation, you know, it's this critical moment upon the cross in which all the sins of all time are being atoned for. Even as he's doing that, he's hearing the plea of this thief who says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so Jesus is someone, and this is what makes him different. I think this is what makes King Jesus different than other kings, is that he takes time. Here he is doing probably the most important work of his life, right, on the cross. This moment of not only incredible weight, but pain too. And he has time to hear the pleas of this thief who is crucified with him. He takes time. He has time. There was a man who was excited to publish his book, and he was going to meet the publisher. He had an appointment at 9:30, and he had his morning all planned out. He had went to a hospital to visit a friend, and then after that, he had left himself enough time to get to work, to park, to walk in, and then have a few minutes to spare before he went and pitched his new book idea to his boss in hopes that it would be published. And as he was driving from the hospital to work, he saw a business that he needed to stop in. They had messed up his account. And he says, "You know what? I've got a few extra minutes. I'm running ahead of time. I'm going to stop in there, deal with this, and then I can still get to work on time and get to the appointment on time." And so he pulls into the business and he walks in, and there at the counter is a man in line who's talking with the attendant, and he begins to grimace a little bit. And then he walks up and gets behind the man, and he's considers it an answer to his prayers when he finds out that they're going to say thank you and be done. And the man turns to him and smiles and greets him warmly, and he tries to return it with an equally kind gesture without indicating the fact that he's in a hurry and wants this to get going. And so he does the transaction, you know, with the attendant, and he walks out, and he notices the man again. He's wearing kind of a tattered shirt and wrinkly pants. And the man again turns to him with a warmly smile and an African accent and says, "Would you take me to Wheaton College? Are you going that way? Could you drop me off there?" And the man that's in a hurry says, "Well, normally I could, but I've got this appointment at 9:30 and Wheaton is out of my way. I just can't do it today. I'm sorry." And the man said, "Oh, that's okay." And the man in a hurry walked out the door. And as he was in his car and driving to work, he thought to himself, because he is a Christian, "I just blew it." Why does Jesus always show up in times when you can't expect him to, and when you can't plan for him to interrupt your plans and your schedules and your time. In Matthew 25, verse 37, it says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When would we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Jesus shows up in the strangest places indeed. And oftentimes when he isn't on our daily agenda. You know, besides showing up upon the cross and showing up in all the lives of these people we've talked about, and including Gentiles, who would pave the way for us to receive salvation as well, one of the places that King Jesus shows up is in a lice-ridden bed in Auschwitz. And above one of those bunks in the concentration camp was written this, and we don't know who wrote it, but this is what they found after they liberated the camp. "I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when I cannot feel it. And I believe in God even when he is silent." You remember Isaiah 53:7, in which the prophet says that about Jesus, that like a sheep before its shearers, he was silent. You know, Elie Wiesel was a Jew who survived the Holocaust, and he was 10 years old when he was in the camps, and later went on to write the book Night, which is about the Holocaust, and then later went on to found many foundations that were about keeping the memory of those who had lost their lives in the Holocaust alive, and to remember so that this event was never repeated again, including the opening of the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. And one of the things he said in an interview with Howard Cosell was, you know, how could the Jews, and he's talking about himself too, but how could the Jews have been such perfect victims? And I think what he meant by that was, and not all, certainly, some did resist, we know that, but how could they have been so silent? How could they have gone to this death so silently and quietly? And I began to think, you know, Jesus went to his death pretty quietly. He did speak to Pilate, but he didn't answer all his questions. And in fact, in one of the Gospels, they quote Isaiah 53:7, that he's silent before its shears. And I thought, you know, Jesus was innocent, and he was unjustly killed. And I thought, you know, Jesus really was the King of the Jews. And he really is the Jews' Messiah. You know, those Jews that can't see him today await for another one. But he was really it. And his death and the way he went to the death is a testimony and is a profound witness and speaks so deeply, I think, maybe not in words but in actions, for all those who died in the Holocaust. He was their Messiah, dying in exactly the same way. You know, as I read in that quote from the guy who wrote that above the bunk, God seemed to be silent during that time. But here we have, you know, Jesus Christ, who is silent as he went to his death as well. And that speaks. Jesus, the King of the Jews, shows up in the strangest places. And as followers of him, what are we called to do? As one who follows then the King of the Jews, And I think that answer is many things, and of course I don't have all the answers to that. But one of the things I think shows up in this is coming back to that emphasis upon time, of taking time, and also his eye on the sparrow, that we are called to stand with the oppressed, that we are called to, in the words of Matthew 25, be with the hungry and the thirsty, to invite the stranger into our lives as we encounter, to be with the sick and the poor and even the criminals. For these are King Jesus's subjects. To extend our friendship to them, to the least of them. I think this is part of what it means to be a follower of the King.